Let's pray. Father, we thank you, not just during this Thanksgiving season, but always, in all things and for all things, for all things work together for our good. And Lord, you have such a bounty. So great is your love that there are many leftovers. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be more than filled. We can be overflowing. Lord, speak to our hearts now as only you can. Through your word, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Jesus was feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. He directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and they were satisfied. They were filled. But that's not all God does is just fill us. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Okay? And no doubt they were giving thanks, okay, for those leftovers. 12 baskets, one for each apostle. Right? And that's the way God does things. Okay? He's not stingy. He's very generous. There were 12 baskets left over after everyone was fully satisfied. What do these leftovers signify? Well, something very wonderful about the nature of God, about his grace towards us. Does it signify abundance? No, it doesn't. Well, didn't Jesus come to give us abundant life? No, he didn't. He came to give us more abundant life, okay? Don't sell yourselves short. Don't cheat yourselves, right? Jesus did not come just to give us abundant life, but life more abundantly. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, super abundantly, right? A life overflowing. In reference to that miracle of feeding the 5,000 and having 12 baskets left over, commentator Matthew Henry said, "This was to manifest and magnify." Okay, that is the extra baskets of bread. "This was to manifest and magnify the miracle and to show that the provision Christ makes for those who are his is not bare and scanty, but rich and plenteous, bread enough to spare," referencing Luke 15:17 of the prodigal son, "an overflowing fullness." Jesus has not come just to fill us, but to have us flowing over. To have much left over. And again, referencing the prodigal son, we see here that when he, the prodigal son, came to himself in the pigsty, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough," notice, "to spare, and I perish with hunger." It was that superabundance of his father's love to the least of his father's servants, that excess, all that surplus, that is what got him interested in returning, knowing that his father was gracious, knowing that if he humbled himself, he could have some of that spare, that leftover bread that the servants have. Bread enough to spare the leftovers is what encouraged the prodigal to get up out of the pigsty. In the Old Testament, there is an event that's a faint foreshadowing of that miracle Jesus did with the loaves and the fish. It's found in 2 Kings 4:43. "A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. 'Give it to the people to eat,' Elisha said." Again, this foreshadows the miracle that Jesus did with the fish and loaves. And notice what this man said. Okay? "How can I set this before 100 men?" Just like the disciples said when Jesus said, "Okay, give them to eat. Lord, what is this little lunch of loaves and fish among so many? They expressed the same doubt. How can I set this before 100 men? These loaves of bread are not going to feed 100 men. Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Okay. That's how God does things, right? He has bread enough to spare, right? Love enough left over. They will eat and have some left over. Then he will set before them and they, then he set it before them and they all ate and had some left over according to the word of God, to the word of the Lord. There's bread enough to spare in my Father's house. And that drew him back. That surplus, the leftovers. How good are those leftovers? Even that woman, that Syrophoenician, Greek woman who had a demon-possessed daughter, she came to Christ and he didn't answer anything. He was silent. Then her disciples said, "Lord, send her away." Then Jesus said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Yea, Lord, even the dogs receive crumbs, leftovers from the master's table." She was saying, "Lord, your leftovers, the crumbs from your table. Yes, you're giving the full meal to your people, the Jews. I'm a Greek. Give me a few crumbs. Give me some leftovers that you give to the dog. That will heal my daughter." That's how wonderful, how powerful the leftovers are. God is so gracious. That from our inmost inner being shall flow rivers of living water. He didn't come just to give us abundant life, but life more abundantly. In the Old Testament, there's a beautiful story of Ruth, the Moabitess, who sought leftovers. And indeed, she was thankful. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." "Let me go glean." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. What does it mean to glean? God told his people, ancient people, Israel, in Leviticus 19. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard." The gleanings are what is left over, what falls to the ground. "You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them, the leftovers, for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so Ruth the Moabitess knew she could find grace in the eyes of Boaz by looking for the leftovers, going to glean in his field. And then we read back in Luke chapter 2. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them there for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed for the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an epheth. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So we don't picture Ruth just grabbing a few grapes here and there, a few pieces of corn or wheat. No, she had enough to share with Naomi. Okay. That the leftovers of God are quite filling. The leftovers are a blessing. The 12 apostles were blessed with those leftover baskets of food. The prodigal son was blessed with the thought of bread enough to spare. All the poor of Israel were blessed that they were allowed to glean grapes and food from the fields. Both Ruth and Naomi were blessed because of the leftovers. God is gracious, superabundant, abounding in grace, more than we can imagine. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 10, Hezekiah the king comes to the temple and he sees Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, speaking to him. He says, "What are all these heaps of provision here? What are these piles of food and things?" And Azariah says, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare. Because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." And so the people of Israel were blessed, and they brought their tithes and their offerings and their surplus to the temple to give to the priests and the Levites. And there were heaps and mounds of all of this. And the high priest said, chief priest says, "This is all leftovers." All leftovers. There's something important here to be learned. Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we now have a lot left over. We now have surplus. Why? Because of the generosity of the people. If we go back a few verses, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave. See, God has a more abundant life for us, but he expects us to give of ourselves to him. That we cannot enjoy his abundance, the abundance of love and power and of a sound mind, the abundance, unless we give of ourselves. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps, and those are the heaps that Hezekiah saw. When they gave generously, Azariah said, "We have so much left over." The Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians and said, "And God is able to make," and this is one of my, I don't want to say favorite verses, because then someone will say, "Well, all the verses of mine are favorite. All the verses in the Bible are my favorite." Okay, you know, I do have a few favorites. This is one of them. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." That's why I like it. I love it. All grace? Not some grace. I don't need some of God's grace. I can't get by on just drops of grace and bits of grace. I need all his grace. Abound toward me, that I, always, you can always abound in the things of God through his all grace, having all sufficiency, always having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, in any circumstance, in the face of any temptation, in the midst of any trial, so that we can abound to every good work. So in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that temptation, we can be abounding in the work of God. And I like the way it reads in the New Living Translation. Not one of my favorite translations, but once in a while, these modern translations, they hit it really the nail right on the head, as in this time. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need. And here's the part that really hits the nail on the head. And plenty left over to share with others. Abounding to every good work. What does that mean? To have plenty left over to share with others. And so in other words, the abundant life, the more abundant life that Christ came to give us is not just for ourselves. We are to be flowing over with love to others, with goodness to others. Plenty left over to share with others. The Apostle Paul again said to the Corinthians, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly." This is one of the laws in Scripture. And I know the prosperity preachers, they mishandle this and they abuse it to make merchandise of people, but here it is in the Word of God, backed up by other Scriptures. "He which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so the law is, how we give, it shall be given back to us again. As Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Remember years ago, on a Wednesday night after Bible study, some of us would go out to Carvel for ice cream. Okay? And there were some attendants there. They would fill that little bucket, little container of ice cream, and put the lid on it. And there was this one guy here, he would take it, he would shake it, he would bounce it on the table, bang it down, and then put more in it, and then he'd do this again. That's the guy I liked, okay? Hey, I want that guy to give me my ice cream, right? Because he would shake it, press it down, shake it together, wasn't quite running over, but yes, it was full, okay? And that's how God is, right? But notice the condition here, give. We have to give and love as God does. "Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap. For with what measure you use it, or what measure you give, it shall be given or measured back to you again." So if I want good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that's how my life has to be for God and towards other people. A good measure. You know, don't chintz, don't be cheap. Don't cheat me. Press down, shaken together, running over. That's how our lives should be. But generous in giving what? Is it just money? Well, let's look at the six verses previous to this verse 38. And we'll see that we are to be generous in much, not just giving money, in tithes and offerings and bringing things to the church, supporting missionaries. But notice, I've highlighted in these six verses what we are to be generous in. "For if you love," number one, love. We are to be generous in loving people, loving the stranger, entertaining strangers, because we may be entertaining angels unaware, the Bible says, right? Loving our enemy. "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love them." Love those that love them. "If you do good," we are to be generous in doing good to them which do good to you. "What thank have you? For sinners also do even the same." So we are to do good even to people who do us no good. "And if you lend," here's lending, money, possessions. Okay. In fact, Jesus said, when you lend, do not ask it back again, all right? You loan some guy your lawnmower, don't call him up in a couple of days, "Hey, where's my lawnmower?" Okay. Where's the silver you borrowed for your party? My silverware, where is it? I want it back. No, if you lend, give it, says Jesus. If they don't give it back to you, okay. "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies. Do good and lend." Again, he repeats, love, do good, and lend. hoping for nothing again, hoping for it not back again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind. We are to be generous in giving kindness unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, full of mercy, abounding in mercy, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. We are to be generous in a judgment that does not condemn, that forgives. And if we are generous in these things, Jesus said, then we are children of the highest. And so after all this, of being generous in love, in doing good, in lending, not hoping to receive back again, in being kind even to the unthankful and merciful, and judging but not condemning, forgiving. Then he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Give this love, give this these good works. Give things to people. Give kindness, give mercy. Don't give the kind of judgment that condemns people. For the Bible says we are to judge a righteous judgment, not by appearance. Okay. I remember some years ago, a young man we had playing drums for us, he used to bring his fiancée to church. And she had a problem drinking alcohol. Drank too much alcohol. And at that time, he was trying to talk to her. And she said, well, your pastor, he always comes to church with a red nose. He's a big drinker too. Because I had allergies and I was rubbing my nose a bit more. And she saw my red nose for two Sundays in a row. And she judged me as a lush, as an alcoholic. Right? So Jesus said, judge a righteous judgment. Don't judge by appearance. Okay? And so if we give generously like this, then he says, give and it shall be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay? And indeed, when we love those who don't love us, when we're kind to those who are not kind to us, when we do good to sinners, certainly don't deserve it, when we are merciful, when we do not judge by appearance, when we forgive and do not condemn, then certainly we are acting as Jesus did. We are giving good measure. We are giving pressed down. Good measure. Remember, Jesus said, men do not light a candle and hide it under a bushel. In some translation, it says basket. I prefer bushel because the Romans introduced into Jewish society a bushel. A bushel is not a basket. They're two different things. If I sent you to the market to get a basket of apples, you could come back with 10 apples, 20 apples, 100 apples, depending on how big your basket is. But if I sent you to the market to get a bushel of apples, you come back pretty much with the same amount of apples, depending on the size of the apples. It might be 20, 21, 22, 19. Why? Because a bushel is a measurement. Baskets can be any size, but a bushel is a bushel. And the Romans introduced this into Jewish society. And Jesus said, no man lights his candle and puts it under a bushel. See? In other words, you don't measure your forgiveness. You don't measure your love. Peter came and said, Lord, if my brother sinned against me seven times, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? And what was Christ's answer? 70 times seven. Okay. Without measure. Love without measure. Do not hide your light under a bushel. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace. It all begins with grace. It all continues with grace. It's only by grace that we can enjoy the leftovers. Remember Ruth, I'm going to glean ears of wheat to find grace in the fields of Boaz. And she found grace. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy. Don't we want to have overflowing joy? Not drabs of joy, little bit of joy, depending on the circumstance. Overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Imagine overflowing joy on one hand and extreme poverty in the world. Those don't go together. Okay? Overwhelming joy and extreme poverty. Extreme poverty is overwhelming depression and sadness and anger and loathing and covetousness. Some preachers, and I've heard them say it, they say that poverty is to be poor is a sin. It's not. Paul did not condemn these or even point out any sin. They were overflowing, had overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. What? Working together, this overflowing joy, this more than abundant life through the grace of God in the Macedonians led to rich generosity. So you don't have to be rich to be rich. You don't have to have a lot to give a lot. Here are believers that had very little, and yet they were rich in generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Before we can be truly generous people, we have to be a joyful people. And in order to be a joyful people, we have to be a thankful people. The grace of God will produce overflowing joy. And that overflowing joy will lead us to be extremely rich toward other people in help, in kindness, in love, in lending when we can. But first, we have to be thankful. Notice what God said through Jeremiah. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and then the sound of rejoicing. First, thanksgiving. A person who's not truly thankful cannot be overflowing with joy. And they cannot be one who is a great giver. And also in Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Enter first with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him and praise his name, said David. So according to 2 Corinthians 8:1-3, it's first grace. And then I add here from these other verses, then comes thanksgiving, then comes overflowing joy, and then comes the whelming up into rich generosity in the love that is like Jesus Christ. Now there are some times in Scripture, and it's quite significant, I believe. One, when the leftovers were discarded. And two, when there were no leftovers. Now remember, when Jesus performed the miracle of loaves and bread, there were 12 baskets left over. And as the prophet said to the woman who was about to feed her son, it was Elijah, to the woman who's going to feed her son and then die, he said, give to me first. And then God will provide for you. And she always had something left over. But there's a time, Scripture points out, when the leftovers, which symbolize the more abundant life of Christ, that great generosity of our Lord God, there are times when the leftovers, one, were discarded, or two, when there were no leftovers, and these are very significant for those who want to enjoy the more abundant life of Jesus Christ. The first is found in Exodus chapter 12, at the first Passover. When God commanded Moses to command the people, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. No leftovers. And that which remains of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Get rid of all the leftovers. Now, of course, they had to eat it in haste. They were fleeing from the slavery of Egypt. But remember, the leftovers throughout Scripture, the ones the priests receive, the ones the apostles receive, the ones the widows receive, the ones that Ruth received, that all these leftovers signify the overflowing life of God towards us and what can overflow in us. And yet here, take the leftovers, burn with fire. I think the significance is this. You will not find as slaves in Egypt, for they were still slaves. They had not yet crossed out. They had not yet escaped Egypt. The last plague was still to come upon the Egyptians. You will not find in Egypt that life more abundant. Through the slain lamb, that spotless lamb, through that blood, you can escape slavery and head toward the promised land. The land that flows with milk and honey. That symbolizes the abundant life or the more than abundant life. You will not find that nearness to God in slavery. You must escape through the blood of the Lamb. Yet they thought, the Israelites thought, that they could live abundantly or more than abundantly in Egypt. They said to Moses later on, we remember the fish and we did eat in Egypt freely. Gee, I thought you were slaves. We did eat freely. The cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What was significant about them burning the leftovers? Don't stay behind, okay? And you're not going to take any of this with you. You're going to escape. And I'm going to bring you to the promised land. You cannot find a more than abundant life in slavery. And there are Christians today living in slavery to sin, living in bondage to some bad habit, to some lustful thoughts, still bound, still trapped. There's no leftovers. There's no superabundance of God's grace until you truly look to that lamb that was slain. Yes, I am come down, said the Lord, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Not a land just producing milk and honey, but flowing with milk and honey. That's a picture of the more abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. Those who are slaves to sin, as the Egyptians, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, those who are slaves to sin can experience the shed blood of the Lamb Jesus to escape that slavery and to make the journey to the more than abundant life in Christ. And so, as I like to challenge, not pacify listeners, but challenge them to seek that life more abundantly, to be filled with all the fullness of God to overflowing, to travel to that land flowing with milk and honey. But if you're a slave to sin, the Apostle Paul said, to whom you serve, or to whom you are a slave to, whether it be a sin unto death or unto righteousness to life. And another time when the leftovers, well, they were not burned, but there were no leftovers, that was in the wilderness. In slavery, there are no leftovers. In the wilderness, no leftovers. Exodus chapter 16, so when the children of Israel saw it, this food that God had sent, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. And so they were satisfied. And again, in that manner were all the nutrients that a person would need. For 40 years, they ate the same food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And all the nutrients they needed. And they had nothing left over. It was satisfying. Remember when Ruth ate from Boaz's table? She was satisfied, but then brought home the leftovers to give to her mother-in-law. And God gives to us abundantly so we have enough to share with others. If God's blessed you with money or time or energy or provisions, he's done so you could share it with others. But here there was no leftovers, no manna left over. And he who gathered little had no lack. Everyone had enough. But then there are those who wanted leftovers because of the lack of faith. Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it, none of the manna till the morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stink. There are no leftovers, because the only time they had leftovers when on the Friday before Sabbath day, the Saturday Sabbath, they were allowed to take double the amount, so that on the Sabbath they would have some left over. That was the only time they had leftovers. No leftovers for those who are wandering in the wilderness. No leftovers for those who build golden cows and worship them. No leftovers for the disobedient. No leftovers for those who want to go back to Egypt. No leftovers for those who disobey God. There's no leftovers. The cupboard is bare. Yes, they were filled with this until they were to come to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they would have bread enough to spare. Then they would have grapes enough to spare. So there are Christians still in slavery to sin, still holding on to a grudge, still holding that grudge, still holding that anger, that bitterness, that covetousness. You see someone who prospers more than you and you have those ill feelings toward them. Jesus came to give you a life more abundantly. And there are those Christians who are wandering in the wilderness in dry places. Yes, they're being fed the word of God, but they're not in the land flowing with milk and honey. I hope you are neither. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun or depart evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your surplus, with the first fruits of all your crops." Your first fruits. Don't give God your leftovers. Take his leftovers, but don't give him your leftovers. Don't go first to your house. Go to his house. God said to the prophet, "Well, every man runs to his own house, and my house lies in waste and ruin." Again, Elijah said, "Give to me first, and you will have enough left over during the famine." That's the way God works. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits. Give to him first. Of all your crops, of all that you have. Then your barns. You have any barns? You don't have to have a barn to have your barn filled. It's your life. It's your soul. Then your barns will be filled, what? To overflowing. You'll be overflowing in kindness and love and forgiveness and generosity. You'll be overflowing with holiness. The beauty of Christ. What? When you give him your first fruits, your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. How do we get to that overflowing life? He tells us here. I highlighted that. If you want to get to that life overflowing with the goodness of God, with the strength the Lord Jesus had to bear that cross, being mocked and stripped and spit upon and wounded and half dead, you want that same strength to go on? That's the overflowing life. Number one, trust in the Lord. Oh, and every Christian will say, I trust in the Lord, but he says, trust the Lord with all your heart. All faith, all trust in him. All. It's the giving up of all. And lean not on your own understanding. Do not trust in your own thoughts. Trust with all your heart in him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Every step you take, acknowledge him. Every place you go, acknowledge him. In all you plan to do, acknowledge him. Seek his will. All your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. If not, they'll be crooked. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun or depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It is to hate sin. You know why so many Christians are not enjoying the overflowing life? And I know from experience, there have been times when I could barely get any of God's goodness and grace. It was as if he had left me, had forsaken me. He hadn't forsaken me, I had forsaken him. I did not hate evil. Fear the Lord and shun, depart evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Don't hoard it. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then he says, then your barns, your life will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine, that new wine of Christ. I conclude in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Remember the churches of Macedonia? By the grace of God, they were able to give thanks even in their poverty. And then that led to overflowing joy, and that led to the whelming up of rich generosity, even though they had so little. Friends, you could be generous with your time in service to God, in your prayers, with your money, by the grace of God. If you have a thankful heart, you'll be overflowing with joy, and it'll whelm up into generosity. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. See, the gospel is Christocentric. That means it's all centered in Christ. In Christ we have peace. In Christ we have joy. In Christ we have life. In Christ we have holiness. We abide in Christ. And he's saying here, continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Friends, when we are overflowing in thankfulness, we can overflow in joy, in love, in generosity. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's close with a hymn. Are we bringing our first fruits? Are we giving our first fruits to him? What number was that, Dale? 305, let's stand and close with, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leprous spots and melt the heart of stone. Do we have any leprous spots on us? Any blemishes of character that aren't godly? Seek his grace, right? Seek his power. Number 305, Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leprous spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Before we sing that last verse, it is possible that in the Gospel of Matthew 25, in that story of the 10 virgins, the 10 maidens, it's depicting the church of the last days. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps with their vessels. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The foolish slept out of foolishness and of disobedience. The wise slept perhaps out of weariness. Again, the bride of Christ being wearied after many centuries of struggle. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. But all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And did the wise maidens have any oil left over to share? No. I shudder at this thought, because I see revival here when the wise maidens trimmed their lamps. They awakened out of their sleep, and they trimmed their lamps. That means their lamps were not bright. These oil lamps had to be trimmed. And they had just enough oil for themselves, but not enough to spare. No leftovers. I hope that I'm interpreting that wrong, because I pray for revival, not just within the believers themselves, but one that would be able to have bread enough to spare, oil enough to spare. But this could be the sad commentary on the church of the last days. The foolish said, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. We don't want to be in that spot where we don't have enough to give others. And that's why Jesus gave the parable, the friend at midnight. He went to his friend at midnight and knocked on the door and said, I have a friend of mine come on a long journey. I have nothing to give him. Lend me 3 loaves. And he continued knocking till he had enough to give the friend at midnight. So before that cry comes, go out to meet him. Before the Lord returns, let us be knocking. Maybe that was the error of those wise maidens. They were sleeping when they should have been procuring more oil to give to the foolish maidens. They would be even wiser still. When before the throne I stand and him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe. The last verse. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, may our lives be filled to overflowing. When we look around at the Church of Jesus Christ today, we don't see a lot of your life flowing out. But we need more of that, Lord. We want to be able to have enough oil to share with others. We want to be able to share the bread of life with others. You tell us that there is oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish spend it up. And we see many, Lord, who are spending up their energy on that which is not eternal. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, said the Lord. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to believe in that more abundant life that you came. But in order, Lord, to have that life, we have to give of ourselves. The Israelites in the wilderness had no leftovers because they gave you no love. They gave their love to the idols. They gave their love to false gods. They were stingy in obedience. Oh Lord, let us not be so. Let us be generous to you. In thanksgiving, overflowing. In joy, overflowing. In love, overflowing. In generosity to others, overflowing. May that be so, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and may our lives be overflowing with thanksgiving to a wonderful God.